Okay. Matthew 28 will be our primary passage this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Braden will get you a Bible. And what a delightful thing to celebrate our risen Savior. Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation, for your Son's shed blood. The fact that he rose in victory over sin and death. And that we have life through faith in him. And Lord, I pray our attention would be on you. And that we would have the joy of our salvation. And so we offer you our praise and our thanks. That we can be counted as your children. We are clean in your sight or in your presence through Jesus' shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He lives, as we sang, he lives. And yeah, it's a basic, right? The cross, the resurrection. I wonder sometimes if these things become so familiar to us at times that we don't think about them that much. And so it's good to take time like now and really focus, as we do at this time of year, on the cross and the resurrection. And the resurrection is what makes the cross significant otherwise. There's lots of people who died on crosses. The Romans were quite proficient at that form of execution. So it's the fact that Jesus rose again that makes Christmas, Jesus' birth, significant, the cross significant, because he is not dead. And so it's important that we believe the truth about Jesus. And Paul, we've talked about it as we've worked through the book of Acts. He preached the cross and the resurrection and repentance. And there was points where he recommitted, if you will, to making sure that that was his message, that there was no confusion whatsoever. Not that Paul seemed like he was a guy where there was much confusion, but very committed. Know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and with that, the resurrection and faith in him. So, Jesus rising from the dead, very important. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and chapter 15, it's a long chapter. It is a great chapter to invest some time in. We'll look at just a little bit of it, but Paul talks about the resurrection and resurrection in general and how important it is. So he points to Jesus' resurrection. In the context of the whole chapter, he talks about the fact that each one of us, for everyone who has been bought with Jesus' blood, every child of God will also rise one day with new bodies. So there's a lot in this chapter. But I'm going to read right now from in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul's addressing some who thought that at the time. In verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So, if there is no resurrection at all from the dead, and Christ did not rise, then our faith is empty. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ or have died have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And we won't break down this text, but you can see that Paul is getting at, one of the things he's getting at here is if Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything that he preached or that we believe today is false. It's empty, it's pointless, it's useless. You're dead in your sins, he's saying. And kind of to say, know what you believe. That Christ died and he has risen again. And whether a person actually believes it or not, it's still fact. Christ rose. And that's very important. So today we celebrate our risen Lord. He is alive. So Matthew 28, we'll look at the account of the empty tomb being found. And Matthew's account is actually pretty short. But we'll look at a couple things. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through 10 and then come back and have a look at it closer. And so, of course, the cross. Jesus died on the cross. We looked at that on Friday and put in a tomb. And the disciples, his followers, scatter there. You know, their Lord is dead. Their Savior is dead. And they're devastated. So we pick up in 28 verse 1 in Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These Roman soldiers, these guards, are like dead men. They're so scared. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so he is alive. And the women who went to the tomb saw him first. And it's worth noting that they, although they were devastated, they were not scattered like some to the distance that some were. They were drawn back to the place where Jesus, in their mind, was. And so they went there, even though there's guards and there's a stone rolled across the tomb, sealed, so no one could possibly get into it. So I don't know if they knew what their plan was, but they knew they wanted to go there. And so they did. I'm sure it would have been a kind of a difficult thing with lots of unknowns even doing that, to go there. And so they get there, we see, and the stone's rolled away, there's this angel, there's these guards who are terrified. And at times we see in the Bible angels and some of the reactions to them. They're understatement to say they're pretty amazing and powerful, in some ways at least, compared to us. Certainly intimidating. So these guards, they're fearful, but the angel addresses the women. It says, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. I'm sure they were afraid on many levels, and now added in the presence of this angel. He says, don't be afraid. I know why you're here. Why should they be afraid? The biggest reason is because he is risen. Jesus is risen. And we'll talk a little bit about being afraid as we go through this passage, because one of the things that jumped out to me is the fact that a couple times in our text we see do not be afraid, and it's something we can be prone to, is fear. But here's the women. Their heart is in the right place. They're going to the place where, like I said, they believe Jesus' body is. They're met by this angel. He says, do not be afraid, he is risen. And then I like the next bit. As he said. And I wonder if the angels, well, I don't know how they think, but I wonder if at times they wonder how slow we are to pick up on what the Lord communicates to us. And so we get this little, he is risen, like he told you, what's going to happen. And the thing is, he did tell them what was going to happen to him. So I'm turning to, you can as well if you want, there's a couple spots. So Matthew 16, and 21. And it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. They probably didn't know what he was talking about really and didn't want to hear it, but he told them. And then in chapter 17, again in Matthew, and verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And it says, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Not quite understanding what he's saying. And good to remember that their hopes were still, you know, in many ways, I think, tied up with a victorious king as Messiah, not grasping the cross, the resurrection. So then in Matthew 20, in verse 17, it says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" So, the angel, "He is risen, as he said." And there may have been more times that Jesus explained this to them, but we've got in the book of Matthew, we've got those three instances recorded. And one of the things that this really highlights is it is so easy to forget God's promises or not understand fully and perhaps sort of discard them in a sense. It's not that Jesus didn't tell them what was going to happen, but certainly there was no one, it seems, standing outside the tomb. They didn't have watches, but kind of looking at, okay, when's he coming? And I'm sure it wasn't, you know, given what they knew, wasn't quite so clear as, of course, us looking back. So would we have been any different? Probably not. But it's very evident that God did show them, that Jesus did explain, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. So easy to, to not fully believe what God says. So I'm sure the disciples, when Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified," they probably stopped right there. "He's going to die. We don't want to hear it." But then he said, "And on the third day, I will rise, be lifted up." And isn't God so gracious to us that even though he tells us things over and over, and his word tells us things over and over, and the Holy Spirit is testifying and prompting and convicting, we don't get it, at least not all the time, but he is gracious. And so even though these women, they didn't fully get it, they are seeking the Lord as best they can. And it's significant that they are the ones who see the angel and, as we see in our text, see Jesus. They meet him. He appears to them. So then in verse 7, they're told, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." Well, first of all, let me back up halfway through 6. "For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So come see the empty tomb. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." So there's the come and see, and then the go and tell. And this is important. First, we must come and see, or we must come to the Lord. And whether it's for them, it was come and see where he lay, or come and see that the tomb is empty, and then go and tell. For us to go and tell or share or give away what the Lord has given us, we must receive from him. So first we must come and see. It's like, even as Jesus said, come and see and follow me. So they went out quickly from the tomb, verse 8, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So now they're excited and in awe, I'm sure, and shock, and still kind of how can this be, what's going on kind of thing, I'm sure. And then verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So as they're doing as they were supposed to do, they meet Jesus, or he meets them. And he says, rejoice, be glad, have joy. Now, here rejoice is also, it's a greeting. It was also kind of a common greeting. The King James puts it, instead of rejoice, it says all hail, which was the greeting. Kind of like we might say hello. I saw one commentator said, well, it's kind of like howdy, but we don't say howdy that much. So it's got that sense of a greeting, but it does mean rejoice, be glad. But it's very much a greeting as well. So Jesus meets them. And I think there's something to note here that he meets them. And even as they also didn't understand, as the angel indicated, he did tell you he was going to rise. You shouldn't. So that sense of you shouldn't have been looking for a dead body. But even though they didn't have full understanding, and some of their understanding was wrong, they had a heart for their Lord, and they were seeking him. They were devoted to him, and he did meet them. And their error, if you will, got sorted out. And then we see their response. And this is important to note. He met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So this is a very significant in the sense that they worship Jesus, they fall at his feet and they worship him. And he doesn't stop them. So he received the worship. So if Jesus was not God or is not God, this would be an act of great sinfulness for him to participate in this or to receive it. For who is to receive worship? It is God alone. So sometimes there's a question, you know, where does the Bible tell us or show us that Jesus is God? Like man, like God in the flesh, fully God, fully human. Hard for us to wrap our minds around is that exactly how that works. There are scriptures that definitely speak on this, but there's also examples, and this would be one of them. Places, and it's not the only one, but places where we see Jesus being worshiped by someone, and he doesn't stop them. Because that would be sin if he was not God and he allowed that. But being God, it was good and appropriate for him to receive worship. Point being, Jesus certainly believed that he was God. So, in that sense, we have his testimony to the fact. And he speaks of it in other places as well. But I find this a very compelling argument or example for the fact that Jesus is divine. In Colossians, it talks about in him is all the fullness of God. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Again, there's this "do not be afraid," and I think we can sympathize with them if there's some fear. I'm sure there's fear and awe and wonder and what's going on, but mixed with a joy and an excitement. But again, there's this do not be afraid. Same thing the angel said to them. And one of the things with the resurrection is an understanding of our risen, the fact that our Lord is risen and that he conquered sin and death, it should help us in our battle with fear or fears. Because who is our Lord? He is the one that conquered death. And we do not need to fear. It is one of the things that the Lord communicates to us is fear not. Like, trust me, don't fear. You don't need to fear when I am with you. So it's good to understand just who our Lord is. And what he conquered. So Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And we're jumping into the middle of a passage here, but there is a point in these verses. So, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. So Jesus came in the flesh, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God became a man. Jesus came in the flesh. He became like us. He died for us. He experienced suffering and pain. The point of all this was to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death, but from the bondage of sin, to free us from the debt that we owe. And I like the way it's put here in Hebrews chapter 2. That he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So apart from Christ, each and every person is subject to bondage and will be subject to judgment. The cross and the resurrection is not just a story. What we have in front of us is an account of what happened.